Well, Brother Glenn, birthday. Wow. Aren't they great? At what point do they stop becoming great? Yeah, there's one of those. And I know there's nothing going to happen to you that happened at little Charlie's birthday party. Little boy named Brian, when it was time to serve the cake, he said, "I want the biggest piece." And his mama was nearby, and she said, "Now, Brian," she said, "it's not polite to ask for the biggest piece." And the little boy looked around in confusion, and then he said, "Well, how do you get it then, if you don't ask for it?" We're always kind of looking out for ourselves, aren't we? Christians have an obligation to follow Jesus, and we have an obligation to follow him in every way, especially in the way that we treat each other. As we've been journeying through Romans, we're in that real practical application part. We're in Romans 15 this morning. As we look at these first 13 verses of this chapter, Romans 14 gave us a hint that there was a split brewing at the church in Rome. They had disputes about diets and about days, and chapter 15 continues to deal with that by reminding them and reminding us that following Jesus means that we treat our Christian brothers and sisters right, that we treat each other with love. We find first, as we look at this passage, an obligation expressed for us, Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please," or each of us please, "his neighbor for his good, to build him up." Following Jesus in how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters begins, it starts with an obligation not to be self-centered, but to be other-centered. The first part of verse 1 is emphatic. It is basically telling us that you who are mature in the Lord, you who have developed in your Christian faith, have an obligation from God to help carry the load of those who have not matured in their faith yet. The mature Christ follower is to demonstrate that by not pleasing himself, by not living to please himself. Paul just deals right off the bat with a common basic problem with the saints of God: selfishness. We tend to be selfish people. That's the greatest threat to Christian unity that we'll find, is selfishness. Sunday school teacher tried to help her kindergarten class get a handle on this. And as it came time for snack, she would put all the juice cups out on the table, but she put one less than there was for all the kids. And so then it was snack time, and she said, "Okay, it's snack time." And so the kids came to the table and started grabbing juice cups. And of course, there was one little boy that stood empty-handed and crying. And the teacher recorded the whole thing. You know, pulled her phone out and recorded the kids coming to the table, grabbing the cups, and then she played it back to her kid, to the kids in the class, and she talked to them about selfishness and about how they were to take care of one another. True Christian love is not selfish. It doesn't follow our own individual dreams, and it doesn't follow or promote our own personal opinions. Instead, it just seeks to follow Jesus. Now, don't get the wrong idea about verse 2. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." To please here is not talking about being a people pleaser. If you try to live life as a people pleaser, you're going to have a difficult life. You're going to be like the very conscientious wife that tried so hard to please her real critical husband, and she was always failing at doing so. He always was very cantankerous at breakfast. You know, if the eggs were scrambled, he wanted them poached. And if the eggs were poached, he wanted them scrambled. And one morning she said, I'm going to do it this morning. And so she scrambled one of the eggs, and she poached one of the eggs and put it on the plate before him. And she waited to see what was going to be approval. And he looked at the plate and he said, can't you get something right? You scrambled the wrong egg. There's just no pleasing some folks. And if we try to live life like we're going to please everybody, it's just not going to happen. The word here, to please, means to give up our rights. So when it comes to our neighbor for his good, you and I are to give up our rights in order to build them up. True Christian love seeks to build up a brother or sister, seeks to work for their good. It's even being patient with immature Christians. You know, the ones that don't have it all together yet, that still have all kinds of questions and all kinds of difficulties. Seek to encourage them and help them along in their Christian growth. We have an obligation as we follow Jesus. Secondly, we have an example. Jesus himself, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is a quote of Psalm 69:9, and he quotes it to prove a point. If Jesus had insisted on pleasing himself, he would have never gone to the cross to die for you and me. If Jesus had insisted on pleasing himself, he would have never left his Father's side in heaven to come to this world, to be born, to take on human flesh, to live and to walk this sin-cursed earth. He would never have done that if his intent would have been to please himself. He left heaven. He opened himself up to heartache, to frustration, to pain, to death even, all for us. Does a strong Christian think he's really making a sacrifice because he gives up some food or drink? Listen, our comparison is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. No sacrifice could ever match that. Our spiritual maturity is measured by our love and our willingness to lay down our life in sacrifice for others. That's our example. Thirdly, we see here a motivation, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Of all God's purposes for giving us the Word of God, it is to motivate us to follow Jesus. Pages of Scripture are full of examples of those who, with God's help, with God's enabling, they lived above their circumstances, they served the people around them. True source of spiritual power is at our disposal. It is the Word of God. It gives us, it says, endurance and encouragement. The word endurance, that ability to continue to be faithful to the Lord regardless of what's going on, regardless of the circumstances. We're given the strength to bear up under a load. We're encouraged to keep on following Jesus in the way that we treat our fellow Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters, as we give place in our life to the Word of God. Verse 4 here is a call to rely on God's power through His Word. Verse 5 is a call to rely on God's power through prayer. We see in verse 5 and through 7 a mandate. May the God of encouragement, or endurance and encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Following Jesus in how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ is laid out for us here in a prayer mandate, if you will. You notice the words of unity? You see the words of unity here? Live in harmony with one another, with one voice, glorify, welcome one another. You see those? We might describe it in terms of loving and respecting and living in unity with each other. God himself is by his nature enduring. Boy, isn't he? Doesn't he endure with us? God is by his nature encouraging. Isn't he? Doesn't he encourage us? And you and I, guess what? We have the opportunity, we have the responsibility to deal with people the same way that God deals with us. We're to treat each other, no matter how different we might be, just like Jesus treats us. Notice how God's glory gets the emphasis here. We're to have the habit of glorifying God together as we follow Jesus. What do? We tend to be suspicious of each other. We even tend to criticize each other. We're commanded here to keep on welcoming each other. Last time. Why? Why do we do that? So that he'll get the glory. Just imagine with me, if you will. Imagine if each and every one of us was intensely focused, if we were concentrating on glorifying God in our lives. If that was the first thought in our mind when our feet hit the floor in the morning, if it was the last thought on our mind when we lay down to sleep each night, if it was the thought on our mind throughout the day with every decision that we made, that we were seeking to glorify God. Can you just imagine that? There'd be no time and there'd be no room to be critical of somebody else. We'd have our day busy, wouldn't we? Verse 7 is that basic instruction again that we've seen. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The wording that's used there, that welcome, is he's saying it in an intense way. It's an intense way of saying to receive something or to receive someone with concern. The same wording was used a couple other places in the book of Acts. First, in Acts 18, Apollos, you remember, had come to know Jesus, and he was speaking the word of God. He was letting folks know about Jesus with boldness. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained the word of God more accurately to him. Took him aside. It was a matter of urgency that they drew him to them, and they had a nice, quiet, heart-to-heart talk. The word is used by Paul when he encouraged Philemon to take back his runaway slave Onesimus and to receive him as a brother in Christ. Our mandate as we follow Jesus is to receive our fellow Christians with love and without reservation, just like Jesus has received us, just like God in Christ has received us. That's our mandate. Then we find an illustration, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now, the Jewish readers in Rome might say, you know, I know God's welcomed us, but I surely not the Gentiles too. Surely not. God's plan was always to bring the Jew and the Gentile together into his kingdom. That was always his plan. In the Old Testament, God chose the Jew. He chose Israel to be a minister to the Gentiles. They were supposed to do that. But Israel, what did they do? Instead of being the one that took the high road and took God, the revelation of God to the Gentiles, what did they do instead? They looked at the Gentiles, they looked at the idolatry that the Gentiles had, and they said, hey, we like that. And so they adopted some of the stuff they were doing. And so what did God have to do? He had to discipline them. In New Testament days, God chose Jewish believers to minister to the Gentiles. Who were the apostles? Jew or Gentile? Yeah. He chose Gentile believers to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And what did they do? They obeyed. They obeyed. That's why you and I are here today. Because they obeyed. If they had not obeyed, we probably would not be here today unless God chose some other means to make sure that we were. To the Jew first, to the Jew first with Jesus' earthly ministry, but also it was the ministry of the early church. But you know what? It didn't stop there. That wasn't God's plan. Jesus did not come just to serve the Jew. He came to fulfill God's plan for them to be a blessing to the Gentiles. Has that worked? We're here, right? How many Gentile believers are there in the Lord Jesus, in God through His Son, the Lord Jesus? A lot.
Believers are there.
There's a lot. That the Messiah, Jesus, has come. There are some. Has it worked? Yeah, it has. The message has come. It has come as a blessing to the Gentiles. What does it say here? Jesus became a servant. We get our word deacon from that. Why has Jesus come to be a servant to the circumcised? Paul gives three reasons here. First of all, to show God's faithfulness. To show God's truthfulness. God is a faithful God. Amen? We know that. He has a proven track record of faithfulness. That record is the Bible. I mean, we can see how faithful God is. And certainly, you and I, who we've walked with Him for a while, we'd say, yeah, He's faithful. Wow, I've experienced that in my life. So to show God's faithfulness, He became a servant to the circumcised. Secondly, to confirm God's promises. God has always kept His covenant promises. 1993, there was an organization that was formed and an emphasis that began. It was called Promise Keepers. Heard of that one? Promise Keepers. It was established for men, and it was built around seven promises that a guy is encouraged to keep. I'll remind you what those seven promises are. Promise Keeper, number one, is committed to honoring Jesus Christ through worship, prayer, and obedience to God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Promise two, a promise keeper is committed to pursuing vital relationships with a few other men, understanding that he needs brothers to help him keep his promises. Promise three, a promise keeper is committed to practicing spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. Promise four, a promise keeper is committed to building strong marriages and families through love, protection, and biblical values. Promise five, a promise keeper is committed to supporting the mission of his church by honoring and praying for his pastor and by actively giving his time and resources. Promise six, a promise keeper is committed to reaching beyond any racial or denominational barriers to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. Promise seven, a promise keeper is committed to influencing his world, being obedient to the Great Commandment and to the Great Commission. Those were the seven promises of a promise keeper. Guys, I hope you kind of keep those somewhere in the forefront of your mind, and that those seven promises are promises that you make to yourself and to God and to those around you, and that you keep. It's important to keep our promises. History is loaded, you know, with proof that God is the ultimate promise keeper. Nobody does it better than He does. Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, they're all confirmation of the promise that God gave to the patriarchs that He would send the Messiah. So Jesus became a servant to show God's faithfulness, to confirm God's promises, thirdly, to bring God glory. Are you a Gentile? I asked some Sundays, if we had those that they knew of Jewish descent here, there were you know, maybe one or two. Most of us are Gentiles. Aren't you grateful for the mercy of God? That He made sure that you found out about Jesus and His provision for sin? That because of the faithfulness of those who proclaim the message, you and I were able to hear. Paul strings together here for us several Old Testament quotes that predict how the Gentiles would also be a blessing with a relationship, would also be blessed with a relationship with God. Verse 9 quotes 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, tells how the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. Verse 10 quotes Deuteronomy 32, how the Gentiles rejoice with the Jew. Verse 11 quotes Psalm 117, that Jews and Gentiles together praise God. Verse 12 quotes Isaiah 11, that the Messiah reigns over both Jew and Gentile. Today, Jew and Gentile in the church can stand shoulder to shoulder and praise God together. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to talk to a fellow pastor in Jerusalem and to hear and to read about what his church is doing, what his congregation is doing, and how they are reaching those who do not yet know the Messiah and leading them to understand Jesus to be the Messiah. And it's encouraging that, you know, we can stand shoulder to shoulder.
All the followers of Jesus, it doesn't matter from what nation they come, that will stand arm in arm and hand
and praise God together in His presence in a prepared place called heaven. Won't that be a great day? So we find here an illustration. Lastly, we find here a hope. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is an engraved cornerstone for us, if you will, of how following Jesus makes it possible for Christians to deal with one another in a way that is beneficial and honors God. Paul closes this part with prayer for his readers, and that includes us. He prays that God's supply will be ours, that God will supply us with joy and peace in our faith, and that we'll find strength in the Holy Spirit who lives inside to experience the hope that comes with only following Jesus. It's the only way the hope comes. Hope. We don't talk about that word very much. Most of the time when we see that word or hear that word or think about that word is at Christmas time, right? You know, we've got the love and joy and peace, hope. And the Christmas cards we get, across the front of them we'll see the word hope. And it's not something that we think about very often, but at Christmas time. But hope is more than just words on a Christmas card. It is something that can be our constant companion, because biblical hope is a confident assurance that what God has said is true and what we have in Him is true. As a church, we are to major on the Word of God and prayer. The church's greatest glory, though, is not found in how we interpret Scripture or how many of the thou shalt nots that we can keep. The church's greatest glory is that in spite of our differences, that we can love and encourage one another, and that we can together glorify God. To each of us this morning, we have an obligation. All of us who are believers today, we have an obligation to live selfless lives toward God's family, toward those brothers and sisters that we have who are part of this family. Just like Jesus did, living a selfless life, you and I have an obligation, not just a, hey, it's a good idea,
We have an obligation to live a selfless life toward each other. As we follow Jesus, we'll find in Him the ability to overcome any obstacle and any hindrance to loving and welcoming each other. There's tremendous strength that's available to us in the Word of God and through prayer. You and I, we have a living hope, a confident expectation that He who has said what He has said will do just what He has said. Can we pray? Lord, thank You today for our living hope that is all found in Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the confident expectation that we have that He's our Savior, that He is right now, that He will be in days to come, that there is a great day coming when Jew and Gentile together will link arms and join hands and bring glory to Him, to You around the throne. Thank You, Lord, for that hope. Lord, we accept Your mandate today, Lord, to love each other, to welcome each other, to with intensity be there for each other. Lord, as Christian brothers and sisters, that would be the mode of our life. Lord, that we will live selflessly toward each other, recognizing that selfishness is what hinders our unity. Lord, that we might find strength from Your Word and from prayer, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to be obedient to You about the way we behave toward each other.
Just how Lord, glorious the and great
God's love is, because they see it working out in the way Christian brothers and sisters treat each other. God, You show us in our heart, in our life, where we violated that command. And Lord, that we would just seek to make that right with You and right with anyone else that we need to make it right with. Lord, that we be Your light and Your salt for a world around us that is in darkness and needs that preservation, needs that taste. We ask You, Lord, to speak to hearts, Lord, that we might do exactly what You want us to do today, in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Have you decided to follow Jesus today? To make Him Savior, Lord of your life? Turn from your sin. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask for that new life that He offers. He can give that to you today. And give that to you right now. If you need to come, want to do that, or need to make that commitment public, or to follow Him in some other way, would you come?